Thank you so much. You guys, as Ryan, as I recall, you wrote that song, right? That is so awesome. Thank you, Ryan. Grateful for you. Well, good morning. I wore my bluegrass shorts. Glad to be with you. It's Father's Day. We want you to be comfortable. We hope that you are feeling warm and welcome. And we're continuing our series in counterculture. We live in a world that seems to be a moving target all the time. If you're like me and you read the news two or three times a day, it feels like the world is falling apart, doesn't it? It feels very discouraging. But remember, we have a God that's in control. We have a God that says, I am bigger than anything going on in the world. It doesn't matter what you worry about. God is bigger. He is better. He is greater. He's going to take care of us. Amen? So, uncompromising manhood. What does that mean? Well, manhood seems to be a moving target. We are told different things by the world around us on a regular basis. What is a man? I have told you over and over again about how I grew up in a family where manhood was a difficult thing to grasp because my stepfather was a very different person than I was. I'm a guy of books. I'm a guy of sports. He was a man of field and stream, and he was a man of fixing stuff with his hands, and it was so discouraging. I grew up most of my life thinking, I'm never going to be a man. It's not going to happen. I can't fix stuff. I can't build stuff. I hate hunting and fishing. That had to do more with relationships than hunting and fishing. But nevertheless, I don't like those things. And if that's what a man is, then I'm going to be a failure as a man. And I worried about that for a lot of years of my life, and I would be lying if I said it doesn't pop up from time to time. When I'm sitting around the house, and I'm trying to fix the simplest of things, and I have to do it 8 times and then call a friend. But that's not how a man is defined. Uncompromising manhood is going to be who God made you to be, men. It's going to be who God made each and every one of us to be. I kind of traced some thoughts. I took some decades in the past, and I looked at the things that reflect our culture. Movies and TV, right? And there is all kinds of movies from different genres and types every single year. But these struck me as I kind of worked through these. In the 60s, do you remember that men were manly men? They were manly men. You remember Spartacus the movie? I am Spartacus. How about James Bond, the suave, debonair, manly man? And you thought about him fighting evil all the time. And on TV, what I remember is the rifleman. This is a guy who walks slow and he held his rifle and he always did what was right and went for justice. They were manly men. And then things started to change. As the 60s moved along and here came the counterculture, the target seemed to move a little bit. We get to the 70s, and all of a sudden, what did they want from us? They want us to be men. We just got through with men. Sensitive men. I remember seeing Superman. They're going to do a remake of Superman. And that guy was so soft. He was so sweet. Like, that's not Superman. That's not Superman from what I remember. But he was. There was also your great heroes, Rocky Balboa. Remember Rocky? Remember the movie? And yet he was so soft and sensitive when he was around his lady. And that was a wonderful thing, but it began to swing further and further until we got to a place where we saw the TV show, long-running TV show. Remember MASH? They were so sensitive. They were so nice. It was funny. It was a great show. But all of a sudden we're saying, am I manly or am I sensitive? How do I do both? What does that mean? And then along came the 80s. And as a natural reaction to all that, we became confused men. we don't know what to do anymore. You think about even the heroes in the movies didn't know how to deal with being men in relationship, how to deal with women. We still feel that, right? Anybody else confused about how to deal with women? No? Am I the only one? That is really... See? I'm a failure. But think about it. In Star Wars, Luke Skywalker doesn't know how to say, hey, Princess Leia, I think you're really hot, and I'd really like to get together with you. He doesn't know how to do that. Han Solo is brash, but he doesn't know how to relate to women. They were utterly confused, and probably the height of that had to have been Seinfeld. If you ever watched Seinfeld, remember George? That poor guy? He had no idea how to relate to anybody. As a matter of fact, there was an episode where he decided that everything he knew was wrong, so he embarked on what I call the Costanza Gambit. He says, I have failed at everything, so you know what? Whatever I think is right, I'm going to do the opposite. And during the episode, it worked for him. He went from an unemployed man living at home with his parents without a girlfriend to by the end of the episode where he did everything in the opposite way, he was employed, he had an apartment, and a girlfriend. Simply because he did the opposite, he was so confused. Well, how do we bounce back from that? Because out of the 80s come the 90s. And the confusion became so big that we became simply goofy men. We thought, we can't win. So you might as well just let it all go. And you think about movies out of the 90s. Remember Mrs. Doubtfire? Okay, there's the guy, he's just so goofy in all that he's doing. There's love, he wants to be there. How about Liar Liar? One of the great movies, the guy was a goofball. He didn't know what he was doing, he was messing up continually. And then the quintessential trio of goofy men had to have been from Friends. Those guys were all messed up. They didn't know what they were doing most of the time, and mostly they admitted to their ineptness. Any of you guys feeling frustrated besides me? What is it? What is manhood? And in as we got to the 2000s, all of a sudden, we started to swing back to where we wanted heroic men. We wanted men who stood up and who fought for what was right and had global impact on the world. We began to see the beginning of these Marvel comic movies. We saw Iron Man come to this stage. We had the Dark Knight, Batman, show up. And on TV, probably one of the great things that men went, okay, Jack Bauer from 24. Remember that guy? That guy, against all odds, was going to do what was right. He was heroic, even at the cost of personal sacrifice. And there's something wonderful and noble about that. And it resonated with us as a society. But it still didn't feel complete. Because now, in this decade, we start talking about noble men. See, the idea of Jack Bauer from 24 is translated and moved over to where we have movies like American Sniper, a man who does what's right, and he does so with a humility and a character that we can all look up to. We see the evolving of movies like The Avengers, where they are out to save the world, to do what is right at personal cost. And in keeping with the turn of the century, we have to refer to Netflix for our TV show, and one of my personal favorites is Longmire. And that's a modern-day sheriff in Wyoming, and he is a noble man who does what's right in spite of the odds against him. But it's confusing because the target's been moving for all these decades, and frankly, it's hard to come up with any definition. And the world doesn't have one for you. We need to move against a culture that says manhood is a moving target. If you went ahead and pulled a sampling of articles and TV shows from today, you would think, I have no idea. What is God calling us to be? Well, today we're going to look at two short verses and see what God has to say, because God does not change. Will you pray with me? Heavenly Father, we want to know what you want. We don't want to know what the world wants, because the world is a dead end. We want to know the eternal things that you have in store for us. And they are so much simpler than all these crazy ideas that are incomplete. Instead, as we look into your word today, we ask that your spirit would move in our minds and in our hearts. We would have the courage to be men who follow after you. We thank you and ask that you'd open up your word to each and every one of us today. In Jesus' name we pray, amen. So, men, we're pretty simple, right? When my wife implies something to me, I say, just tell her what you want, because I'm not going to get it. I gave you enough hints. No, you didn't. There's never enough hints. You got to tell me plain. Tell me where you want to go. Anybody else have this discussion? Where do you want to go to dinner tonight? I don't know. Where do you want to go? I just want to know where you want to go. Well, I don't want to. Tell me where you want to go. So here's what I've had to do with my darling bride and I. I give her two choices. Do you want Mexican or do you want Mexican? We have more choices than that. But the point is that I need her to talk plainly to me. Don't hint. Don't hope that I'm going to get it. Give me some short, succinct things. You know, ladies, we talk about speaking man. My favorite example of that is how many of us go to our wives and say, honey, I can't find something. I went to the refrigerator and I couldn't find the mayonnaise. Now, what that really means is that it didn't fall into my outstretched hand when I opened the door. That's what that really means. We're pretty simple. And God gets that. So here in 1 Corinthians chapter 16, verses 13 and 14, Paul is wrapping up a letter to a very confused church. Someday we will do a study on the book of 1 Corinthians. You ever want to see a confused society? They had it. And we'll try and make some sense out of what's going on. But today, just for us, just in honor of Father's Day and manhood, I wanted to look at these verses. And I actually have them in two different versions because I want you to see them. The first one is in the NIV. Let's take a look at those verses together. Chapter 16, verses 13 and 14. Be on your guard. That's pretty simple. That's pretty short. Stand firm in the faith. Be men of courage. Be strong. Do everything in love. Short, simple, sweet. Does that resonate with you, men? Amen? That works for me. Okay. Now, in the English Standard Version, here it's said in even shorter, simpler ways. 1 Corinthians chapter 16, verses 13 and 14. Be watchful. Stand firm in the faith. Act like men. Be strong. Let all that you do be done in love. Nice, straight, simple, and forward. But sometimes we look at those things and say, well, what does that mean? Well, help me to understand. Don't give me just some clues. Don't let me kind of extrapolate it. Help me to grasp that. It's interesting because as we look at it today, we're going to see that God was actually pretty good at communicating to his day and age, and we're going to unpack it so that we get it too. But our big idea today, here it is, man. Are you ready? Being a man of God is an act of choice. It's not something that's going to happen to you. You're not going to evolve your way into it. It's something that you are going to actively pursue. Being a man of God is an act of choice. In other words, you can't just go through life without having some mindfulness, some watchfulness, some strength, and some action involved, and an attitude that overarches all of it. So it's an act of choice on our part. Now, here's something, ladies, are you ready? It's his choice. It's not your choice for him. Okay? You're there to love and support him and lift him up as he makes the choices. I encourage you, do not make the choice for him. That might sound like nagging.
Say that again.
Nagging. Do any of you men respond well to nagging? Any of you? No, none of us, right? We don't. And yet it's hard because we know at heart you want the best for us. We know that. But it needs to be our choice. It needs to be something that God has put on our hearts. My wife, again, she's probably going to get tired of hearing from me this morning. Here's what she does. She goes, you know what? I come to you and I propose an idea and you say no. And then I let it go. And 2 years later, you come back and you say, hey, I've got this great idea. And it sounds just like my idea. And you think it's yours. So now we're going to do it. And it works for me. Here's why it works. She doesn't nag me into it. She gives me time to think about it. She allows me, sometimes 2 years, but yeah, she allows me to figure it out. And sometimes we agree and sometimes we disagree, but that's okay because she's taking a really godly approach in supporting me. Ladies, support your men. Be there. Pray for them. When they make mistakes, allow them to make mistakes because we're going to. Duh, right? We make mistakes. It happens. We want to discover God's design for men. And let's take a look at these short verses, and I want to kind of open them up a little bit for you. The first thing that we want to do as men is we want to be alert and unwavering. You want to be alert and unwavering. Now, here's what that means. In the first phrase, it says, be on your guard, stand firm in the faith. Now, when Paul wrote that, in the Corinthian men would have understood in their language, he's saying some really profound things. The first one is to stand guard. Be on your guard. Being on guard is something that is active. It's in the imperative tense. In other words, saying this is the most important thing you can do. Be on your guard. You are called to stay vigilant and alert as the world presses down upon you and your family. It's going to be a difficult thing. You don't want somebody guarding a facility who is asleep at the wheel. You don't want somebody guarding you and not paying attention to what's going around. You were called by God to guard your family. To guard the family of God, to guard God's gospel. It is something that you need to be active in doing. So that's calling us to further effort. And what's interesting is that it's also says what? Stand firm. In other words, don't be swayed by what's going on around you. That's also in the active tense. It's also important. It's an imperative thing. Hold your ground. Don't compromise on what you know is right. Now, let me back up for just a second. Because when I have worked with so many couples, and especially couples in premarital counseling, at some point, I want to add some value into their marriage. And so I'll ask, who do you want to lead your home spiritually? Now, I have never had a couple say, well, we want her to lead us. Every woman that I've ever asked says, I would love it if my husband led our family spiritually. And then I ask the guys, and I say, so what does that mean? I get one of two answers. Here's my list of 42 things we're going to do. Or, I have no idea. I am scared to death. When we say we have a recipe, it might work for you. That's great. But the majority of men say, I'm not sure what that means. Are you ready? Here's the one simple way you can lead your family. Are you guys ready? Love Jesus. Follow him with all of your heart. Whatever that looks like, because it's going to look different for every man. When my family was together and I saw how my stepdad lived life, and it took me a long time to come to the realization, I'm never going to be him. I don't have his talents. I don't have his abilities. I don't have his personality. When I came to peace with that and said, it's okay for me to be who God created me to be, I don't have to be him. When I stopped comparing myself against other men, I began to say, I'm going to follow Jesus. In Hebrews chapter 12, verses 1 through 3, we're not going to put it up on the screen. You got to write it down, look it up. It says to fix your eyes on Jesus. That means that when I'm following Jesus, I put my eyes on him, and I don't look around me. I just follow him. I don't say, oh, is he keeping up? Am I keeping up with him? Instead, I look forward and I say, I'm just following Jesus the best way I know how. The best way that God made me in the first place. Be on your guard and stand firm. In 1 Peter chapter 5, verses 8 and 9, this is what Peter writes to the people in the church. He says, be self-controlled and alert. Each and every one of us need to be alert. We need to be watching what goes on around us because we have an enemy. Your enemy, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion looking for someone to devour. Resist him, standing firm in the faith, because you know that your brothers throughout the world are undergoing the same sort of sufferings. God's recipe for us is to be alert, to know him, to follow him, and to reject anything that doesn't align with his principles and his will. But it means you have to be aware of what's going on first. In our life as a young family, we had, what's the old joke from the comedian? We have two wonderful children and another child. They are a challenge to raise, are they not? And here's what happened is that we got to the place where our oldest was about to start school, and we had to make a decision. Were we going to send our child to public school? Were we going to try and enroll him in private school? Were we going to homeschool? And we said, I have no idea what to do. I am frightened about what's out there in the world. This is almost 30 years ago. I was frightened about what was out there in the world. But I am utterly unqualified to be a homeschooler. I will ruin my child. It's not a wise decision for me to be a homeschooler. And then we said, well, how much does private school cost? And we went, I have no idea how we would afford that. What's going to be the best decision? So we started exploring what's involved in homeschooling. And my wife and I both said, yeah, that one's not for us. That one's not for us. And then we looked at private schools and we saw the cost of them. We said, I have no idea how we're going to do that. Now, our next door neighbor and his wife were both believers, both public school teachers. So I decided I'd seek out some wisdom. Now, I half expected him to be nothing but everybody should go to private school. He wasn't like that at all. It was really heartwarming. He said, you know what? It varies by family, it varies by child, and it varies by school district. I said, so what do you suggest I do? He says, you need to explore all three. Do yourself a favor. We live around the corner from the school that you're going to send your child to, and I happen to teach there. Call up the principal and make an appointment. Call up his teacher and make an appointment. I said, they'll do that? That'd be crazy. All the students in school, all the parents? He goes, no, they actually want to hear from you. I said, really? He goes, really? So we called up, and lo and behold, they wanted to meet with us. And we sat down and said, So he's going into kindergarten this year. What is he going to learn? How's he going to learn it? What are your teaching philosophies? We had to be aware of what was going on. We had to be alert to what was in the world. And you know what? The principal answered us calmly, politely, rationally. When we talked about concerns and differing values, they said, this is how we address them. This is how we try and honor everybody. And I went, I like this school district. And we met with the teacher. What are you going to teach this year? How do you teach? What methods do you employ? What values? How are you going to deal with people of differing beliefs? We are a strong Christian family. Is that going to present a problem? We were often surprised because you know what? This became a practice for us every year of school. We went and met with teachers every single year. And nearly half of our children's teachers were Christians themselves. And as a matter of fact, we're very clear that we teach. We teach what is right and what is wrong, but we do it in a way that honors all. So he encouraged us to have those interviews. We needed to be aware and we needed to be alert. That means that for us as parents and men, for us as husbands and fathers, we need to be seeing what's going on out there. What is going to affect our family? Can't just go through life saying, boy, what's for dinner tonight? We need to be aware of what's going on. Now you don't need to be plagued in such a way that you're in trouble. There's a difference between knowing what's going on in the world and being informed, and being so wrapped up in what's going on in the world that you become inflamed. You get that? You want to be informed, not inflamed. If you watch the news and take it all to heart, do you understand? They take crowds that are protesting, and it looks like the whole world's protesting against that cause. And then if they pull back the picture, you say, oh, it's like 8 people. And the rest is blank. They do that because that's how they sell advertising. Do not become inflamed. Become informed and decide how you're going to respond. When you are informed and you respond, it's going to call you to something, and that's courage, which is our second point today. Be courageous in God's power. Be courageous in God's power. Remember, in the passage it says, be men of courage. Be strong. So it calls us to be a couple of things. Note, one is to stand up. To stand up for what God says. Courage is to be a man. Now, this word is used only in the New Testament. The Greek word that was used here is used only this time. And it literally means to go beyond oneself. Well, how do you go beyond yourself? It's like saying, I'm going to give 110%. You can't give more than 100 mathematically. Okay? What it means is that you need more than what you possess. You need more wisdom, more courage, more knowledge than you possess. Where are you going to get that? Well, it's going to be from God himself, right? It's going to be through his spirit, through his people, through his word. And that's how you're going to be informed, and that's how you're going to be courageous. Because when you stand up and say, I'm for the things of God, and somebody says, well, those are wrong, and 99 of us say it's wrong, I'm thinking, the 99 of you cannot beat up my God. It's not possible. When God is on your side, no one can stand against you. You may suffer consequences, but stand firm. Be a man of courage. It calls you to be strong. To be strong. Now, that's an interesting phrase, because we've talked about the number of things you are called to actively do, right? Be men of courage. When it says be strong, in the original language, it's actually used in a passive tense. Now, here's the difference between an active and a passive tense. I know I'm getting just a little bit technical with the language here for you, but this is important. When it's in an active tense, it's when the subject acts upon the things outside of him. Okay, that's the active tense. It's something I need to do. God asked me to bring active things to the table. When he puts it in a passive tense, it's something that comes my way. So when he says, be strong, what he's saying is be strong in God. The only way you're going to find the strength to be men and women of courage is to let the Spirit work in and through you. He will allow you to be more than yourself, to go beyond yourself, because you're willing to open yourself up and say, please, I need you. I cannot do this on my own. And that is absolutely true. Doing it on our own is beyond crazy. There's so many times when I found myself acting on my own and feel overwhelmed by the world around me. Daniel felt that way during his time in Babylon. In chapter 10, verse 19 in the book of Daniel, God comes to Daniel, and here's what he says to him. Here's what Daniel did well. He says, do not be afraid, O man highly esteemed. And this is the angel talking to Daniel. Peace. Be strong now. Be strong. And when he spoke to me, I was strengthened and said, speak, my Lord, since you have given me strength. When you feel overwhelmed, when you feel that it's too much, take yourself to God He will bring you a peace, a knowledge, and resources. And those resources might be all kinds of different things. But generally, I found them to be the wisdom of God's word, insight provided by his spirit, and the counsel of godly people around me. I remember a time, our kids, and I actually remembered how old they were at the time. We were doing all kinds of stuff. My wife was working full-time and being a mom. We had kids at 14, 9, and 6. I was in ministry full-time and in seminary full-time and trying to be a dad and a father. I came home one day. I was so overwhelmed. I literally found a room and threw myself on a bed and cried because I felt like this is not going to happen. There is no way I can meet the pressures and expectations upon me. And I was absolutely right. And in my distress and in my crying, I just cried out to God, I can't do this. You know what God's answer was? Of course you can't. You cannot do this. Do not think that you can. He says, not by might and not by power, but by my spirit, says the Lord. And I said, you're right. I need to find what you have for me, not what I think I have for myself. Man, when we are called to be strong, it's not our strength we're called to be strong in. It's God's strength. It will move you forward in ways that you cannot believe. But it means that you need to humble yourself and seek God instead of your own power. He will give you a strength that will look amazing. It'll look calm. It'll look peaceful. And it'll allow you to be courageous in the face of all the pressures of the world around us. But there's a factor that's important here. See, we're talking all about power and strength and courage, but there's an overarching principle, and it's our third principle for today. Be men who are strong enough to act in love. Be men who are strong enough to act in love. Now, it says do everything in love in verse 14. He's saying, here's all the things you got to do. Here's four short statements. Here's the fifth one. Make sure that each one of those you do is loving in the way you do it. However, Paul also clarified it to the Corinthians by what he meant. See, it's agape love. It's the love that says, it is not how I feel, it's what I'm convicted of and what I do that is best for others, for God and for the people around me. That's what agape love is. Agape love says, I don't care how I feel about it, I want to do what's best for you. We have lots of examples of that in Scripture, but we're also called to it as believers, each and every one of us. In Ephesians chapter 4, verses 1 and 2, Paul writes to the Ephesian church, and he gives them a series of short statements. He says this, as a prisoner for the Lord, then, I urge you to live a life worthy of the calling you have received. This is every single believer. Men, women, children, all of us are called to live lives worthy of the calling. Be completely humble and gentle. Be patient. Bearing with one another in love. That word for bearing is the idea of coming up alongside somebody and helping them out. How many of us at some point have seen somebody broken down and you see people jump out of their cars and help them push their car to the side of the road? The idea of getting up under a load with somebody and helping them move forward is the idea of bearing with one another. It happens all the time in life, but nowhere more than in our families and in our relationships. And this agape love comes with a lot of varieties to it. You ready? Here's just three short ones. The first one, it comes with sacrificial love. It means that I'm going to give up something that I want for the betterment of somebody else. That's what we're called to, men and women, but men today especially. We're called to sacrificial love. We took a family vacation to Bouchard Gardens up in Canada. It's a wonderful place. I did not know that before we went there, but my wife loves gardens. So we took a vacation, took the whole family up, and I said, come on, kids, we're getting up today. We're going to the gardens. And my son goes, Dad, really? Flowers? And I said, you know what, son? I got him aside, just the two of us. Sometimes we do stuff for other people because we love them, even though it's not the funnest for us. He got it. I love that about him. And then we got to the gardens. It was awesome. Highly recommended. Feel free. But you sacrifice. You're saying you do things for other people, not just for yourself. How about the second one? There's wise boundary love. You know what wise boundary love is? Wise boundary love is when you say to the family, you know, we all want the new car. We all want the pool. We all want the great vacation. But wisdom says we're not going to do it because now is not the right time. Wisdom says we're going to delay our gratification because we want to be stable in the long run financially. That's hard for us because we love our toys. And the only difference between men and boys is the size of their toys. All right? When I was little, I wanted a Tonka truck. Now I want a real truck. It may be refusing to let the family do what they want to do. It means that sometimes you give up fun because you're looking at the long term. And that takes courage. Does it not, men? It takes courage. And then the last one that I want to use as an example this morning is the idea of loyal love. Loyal love, where you are committed to the person you're in that relationship with. You're willing to do whatever it takes. Standing up for God and being loyal to Him, even when it hurts our standing in society. There are times when we get into situations where we are ridiculed for being followers of Christ, where we are looked down on and ignorant for saying, "You believe that fairy tale?" The answer is yes. And you know what? If I'm wrong, then we got nothing to worry about. But if I'm right, where are you? Are you loyal enough to God to stand up for Him? So let me leave you with three short statements as we wrap it up this morning. First one, men, take initiative in living for Christ. Don't let your Christian life just happen to you. Take initiative. Take steps to move forward. You need to be the one that starts. God is always there for you. He's not going to force you. You need to take the initiative. Secondly, be filled with the Spirit and power of God. Allow Him to work in your life. Allow Him to come in so that you can move forward. Seek out His face. Ask Him. He says that those who seek me with their whole heart will be found by me. And thirdly, lead others well by having their best interest in your heart. When things are going in your life, do you say, is this what's best for God? Is this what's best for His kingdom? Is this what's best for my family? Pretty short, pretty simple. That's the way we like it. Will you pray with me? Father, we thank You that You communicate to us on our levels and in our ways. We are blessed to have Your example, Your power, Your Spirit, and Your word. I pray for every man and woman here, and especially for the men, that You would let them leave in the Spirit of Your power, that You would give them the strength and courage to live for You in gentle and loving ways. And we pray for strength in Jesus' name. Amen.